Amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight. Again, what a blessing it is just being in the house of the Lord, being ministered to from song and the message of song. What a blessing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians. On Sunday nights, we've been going through and preaching and teaching on the divisions of the Bible. And we've been in the Pauline epistles here the last several Sunday nights. Paul wrote 14 of the New Testament books of the Bible. You'll find them from the book of Romans all the way through the book of Hebrews. And each one has a meaning. Each one has a message for us as a New Testament church. And it's just a blessing to be able to go through and study each one, understanding what that book is there for. 1 Thessalonians, we studied last Sunday night in the book of, it was the first letter that Paul sent to the believers in Thessalonica, and five chapters in that book, and Paul addresses the persecution and then the second coming in each one of the chapters in 1 Thessalonians. And so they had received that letter, and then sometime shortly after that, after Paul heard of the response and some of the other things that were taking place in Thessalonica, then Paul wrote a second letter to this church, which is our 2 Thessalonians. Now again, Paul wrote them, but he wrote as he was inspired by God, and then God preserved that which he inspired. Now Paul probably wrote a lot of letters to a lot of different people, but not every one of them was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God that God would put together, and as we preached on this morning, assembled all of them to have his word presented for us. We know that this particular book of the Bible, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, was inspired by God, and God has preserved it for some 2,000 years as part of his holy word. So, this was a young church made up of some very godly and faithful members and had been deceived into thinking that they had missed the rapture and were living in the tribulation period. Now, that's why Paul wrote to them. And if you will, he kind of explains it in chapter 2. That's what we're going to start out with tonight. So go ahead and stand with me. Chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 3. Now, remember, this is a very young church made of some very godly and faithful members, but somehow somebody had either wrote a letter as if it was from Paul, or they had allowed false teachers, and they had deceived them because they were going through so much persecution. They had deceived them into thinking that they had missed the rapture, and that they, because of the tremendous persecution, they thought they were in the tribulation period. And so Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him," speaking of the rapture, and that's what's going to take place, "that you not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither be by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you tonight, we thank you for the opportunity to be back in church. And Lord, I just pray that we would be listening to be able to receive what you have for us and be ready to make whatever application necessary. I just pray that you would empower the teaching and the preaching of thy word once again tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. This last week, as I was preparing to preach and to teach on the book of 2 Thessalonians, I couldn't help but remember when I was in the college career class at, it was Lawrence Baptist Church, it's where I met my wife. And I hadn't been there for that long, about a year or so, but we were in a Sunday night service, and one of the college career young men that usually was there every service, especially every night, Mike Williams, and he didn't show up. And about by the end of the message, and the preacher was coming to the conclusion, And we see Mike come through the center of the auditorium, and he runs up to the altar and just flops himself down on the altar. I mean, he's up there just doing business with the Lord. And then the preacher finishes his message. He gives the invitation. Mike stays up there the whole time. And afterwards, I went up to him, got talking to him. I said, "Mike, what happened?" And he said, "I fell asleep, and I slept so long that it was too late. The service had already started." He said, "But I woke up, I looked around, and none of my family was there in the house. And for some reason, I believed that the rapture had taken place and I had been left behind." He said, "I was never so excited to see the church and people in the church." And so when I got there, so I was so excited about what I had just experienced and was so glad the rapture had not been taking place that I went to the altar. Now, I don't know if he got saved that night or he rededicated his life. He got assurance because if he saved, he would not have been left behind. But evidently, he was kind of shaky in his belief there, and he thought he had been left behind. Well, this book of 2 Thessalonians, every church member, as far as we know, they had believed this deception, and they believed that they had been left behind. And Paul now, as he understands this, then God leads him to write this second letter to this young but very godly and faithful membership of this church in Thessalonica. Chapter 1, first of all, Paul starts out by giving them an understanding of the testimony of this true church. He says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." So Paul is writing to them, and he first of all lets them know that, hey, we're proud of you and what you've accomplished and how you're continuing to serve God in the midst of a lot of persecution and a lot of tribulation. In verses 5 to 9, Paul wanted them to know that God will judge those that persecute his church. Now, he again wants them to know that you're going through persecution and God is aware of it. And he wanted them to know that no one's going to get by with treating God's children wrongly. And I love what he writes to them in verse 5, and he says, "Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer." There's a reason for suffering. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." A righteous thing that God is going to recompense tribulation. He's going to take them through a tribulation, and he's going to judge them. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." This is what's going to take place, amen, after the rapture, coming back in flaming fire, "taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Now, in verse 6 and in verse 9, Paul here is revealing to them that there is definitely going to be a judgment, and there is definitely going to be a place of eternal damnation. And those that are persecuting the church, God is going to judge them, and then God is going to take and cast them into an eternal hell. I mean, that's what Paul is writing to this church. He wants them to be aware of this, that even though you're going through tribulation, God is very much proud, or God is very much pleased with your faith and all that you're doing, and God is aware of what you're going through. He wanted them to know that there would come a day of reckoning. As we go through this life, there is going to be times that we're going to have to suffer persecution. We talked a little bit about that last week because every chapter he mentions persecution and then he mentions the second coming or the rapture of the church. We need to keep in mind the rapture of the church and the tribulation period and eternity as we go through some of the tough times in this life, as we go through some of the trials, as we are persecuted by those that just don't understand and are ignorant of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, as we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith and power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and that ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Can I tell you that as we go through this time, we find that Paul's writing to them and says, as you go through this time of persecution, as you're staying faithful and you are glorifying God in what you're accomplishing for him. And God will always give you the grace to get through anything that God would allow to come into your life. But in this lifetime, in this New Testament church age, can I tell you, as God has revealed to them and Paul was writing to them, God is aware of it, but God has to allow persecution. God has to allow persecution because God has given humanity a free will. If God would not allow it, then we would not have a free will. In order for God to hold us accountable for our free will, he has to allow us a free will. And the decisions we make. The decision to reject Jesus Christ is what's going to send a person to a devil's hell. The decision to turn away from the words of God and actually even persecute those that are serving God is going to bring the judgment of God down upon those who persecute his church. Matthew chapter 18, I want you to see this as well because this is just what Jesus taught that would take place. In Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6, the Bible says, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Anyone doing harm to any of God's children, that means all of those children that are under the age of accountability. Anybody that would do harm to a child, mistreat a child, listen to me, God is going to judge that individual. When you have come to the age of accountability and you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are then his child by your own admission, by your own free will. And as a child of God, anyone that would do you harm, God is going to judge that individual. And it would be better for them that a millstone were hanged about their neck and they were drowned in the depth of the sea. And then he says this, "Woe unto the world because of offenses." You see, when somebody does something mean to somebody else, that's an offense. When somebody hurts somebody else, that is an offense. It's not going to be that way in heaven. There's not going to be any abuse. There's not going to be any offenses in heaven. But in this life, you say, well, why did God allow that person to have to go through what they went through? Why does God allow this? Why? There's probably no answer to that. There's this side of heaven, we might not know. But what we do know is, if God allowed it, then God will work something out of it. And that person by whom the offense cometh, look what it says here. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offense come. Why? Because God is going to judge. And God has given us a free will. And you will be accountable for every decision and everything that you do. It must needs be that offense come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Can I tell you, that's what Paul, and he's writing to this church at Thessalonica. He's writing to these believers that are under much persecution, more than what we could ever imagine in this 21st century, that first century church and all that they went through. Can I tell you that as they were going through this persecution, they needed to know that God had a purpose in allowing it. And that he would always give them the grace. His presence would never leave them. And his grace would be sufficient for whatever their need would be. Yeah. So that's chapter one. That's chapter one. Paul wanted to make sure that they understood that as they were going through all these different things. Now, in chapter two, as we read just in our introduction there, on our text here, what Paul is saying to them, you're not in the tribulation. It might feel like you're in the tribulation. There's even some today that preach that we're living right now in the tribulation period. The rapture's already taken place. Or if it hadn't already taken place, it's going to take place mid-trib. That's not Bible. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible very clearly teaches us that we will be taken out of the way before the tribulation period. But so he's telling them, you're not in the tribulation. Stop listening to false prophets. Verses 1 through 5. That's basically what he does now, is he deals with this idea of the deceptiveness that they were under, and they were thinking that they were in the tribulation period. They had listened to somebody or something that had false information. Can I tell you, be careful what you're watching on television. Be careful who you're listening to, who you allow to influence you, especially when it comes to the doctrines of the Bible. Paul tells them that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. He goes on to say, let no man deceive you by any means. And so they had been deceived, and they believed that they had already been taken, or the tribulation had already come about, and the rapture had already taken place. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He says in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. I told you better. Why are you not remembering what I taught you? God sent me. I presented the truth, and you believe the truth. But somehow we've been deceived into thinking that Paul was wrong, the Bible's wrong, and whoever it is I'm listening to is right. Yeah. So Paul gives them some things that will have to take place, and we have them to understand before the tribulation will come. What is it? What are the things that we need to know about the rapture of the church and the timing of the tribulation? First of all, in verse 3, there's going to come great apostasy. A great apostasy is a falling away from the things of God. Falling away from what Christ established for this New Testament church age. We're in the New Testament church age. It started with the coming of Christ. It will end with the rapture of the church. We've been in this New Testament church age now for over 2,000 years. What's going to take place is there's going to be a great apostasy, a falling away from the doctrines of Christ. And it will come under the disguise of Antichrist. They still might call themselves Christian. If that is what's going to get more people on board, this can be a Christian church, and this can be a Christian philosophy. This can be a Christian doctrine. But whatever they say, even though they might say it's Christian, maybe they'll even present a letter from Christ. Maybe they'll come up and say, well, there's a book of the Bible that's not in the Bible, but let me take you over here, and this has been from God. We believe that Bible, but there's another book. There's another Bible. Let me take you to this book and share with you what other things that God has revealed to us. Whatever it might be, we find that, first of all, there's going to be a falling away. Can I tell you, as much as we don't want it to happen, and we pray and we are going to do everything we do to stand for Christianity, biblical Christianity, there's going to be a falling away. Look back over your lifetime. Can you see an apostasy? The church does not have to fall into apostasy. The individual believer does not have to fall into apostasy. But the world as a whole is going to fall into apostasy. It's going to become more and more anti-Christian principles, Christian doctrines, Christian morality. There's no doubt we see it. Unless you're blinded completely, you can see that we as a nation, a Christian nation, we have fallen into apostasy. It continues to take place. I think the church is the key to how quickly we will turn to apostasy. The church needs to be the church. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to make sure that we are voting the right leaders into position. We vote biblical conviction. We stand on biblical truths. We are not made to feel bad about what we believe. Don't be embarrassed about believing in a creator God. Don't be embarrassed in believing that we have the very words of God. Don't get embarrassed by the philosophies of the world to say that you don't know what you're talking about. Listen to me. Those things are going to happen. We're going to continue to deal with those things. There is going to be a great apostasy, knowing it's coming. God has revealed it to us, so don't be surprised. But just because there's a great apostasy does not mean that we're living in the tribulation period. The second thing he tells them is the Antichrist leader is revealed and is going to rule from the temple in Jerusalem. That's not happened. We're not in the tribulation. Verse 3 and 4, let no man deceive you by any means that day shall not come. That day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. We don't have somebody ruling from Jerusalem and getting the world to look to them as a deliverer of mankind, as a God of the humanity. That will take place. That's why Jerusalem, Israel, is a key location. It always has been, always will be, amen, on this earth. And it's why the United States better support Israel. But the idea of this is that's going to take place. And even now we've had some of Israel and Jerusalem in the news, and some of the world is very upset over what President Trump has already done in acknowledging Jerusalem. All of this is playing into, we are getting closer and closer to the end times. We're getting closer and closer to the day of the Lord. The beginning of the day of the Lord is going to be the rapture of the church, but it will not take place until these things start happening. Now, as soon as the rapture has taken place, there's one other thing that will happen. Look down to verse 6 and 7. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Who do you think that to be? The Holy Spirit of God. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he told them he would send them another comforter that would be with us and abide in us. And as long as we're here, he's here. When we have been raptured up, he's taken up with us. He's the one that allows and keeps from happening. He lets and disallows. The Spirit of God, that is this New Testament church age, it's the Spirit of God that indwells within us, that comes into you when you receive Christ, which sitteth on the right hand of God the Father. He's been doing that for some 2,000 years, and the world is still getting worse and worse. But the church can remain solid. The church can remain faithful. The church can remain what God has established it to be. The light of the world. But after the rapture, he's going to be taken up with us. Can you imagine this world without the influence of the church? Without the influence of Christianity, genuine biblical Christianity, and the influence of the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Can you imagine how evil will continue to spread at a fast, fast pace to where there will be one sitting as if he's God from Jerusalem as the God of this world? Yeah. Verses 8 through 12 deals with the tribulation and Christ's return and those. There's been some question mark as far as if you reject Jesus and this during the church age before the rapture of the church, can they get saved after the rapture of the church? And I believe that's what he's talking about here when it says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved when they had the opportunity to be saved. When they come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, if they rejected the conviction of the Holy Spirit during this church age, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I believe there will still be souls saved during that tribulation period. The Bible talks about that. But those during this New Testament church age that had opportunity, that in somehow in their mind they thought, no, I'm going to wait. If it's true, I'll get saved in the rapture. I'll get saved after the rapture. I'll get saved in the tribulation. Listen to me. You're going to believe a lie. And you will not be saved during that tribulation. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that convicts you today is going to be taken out of the way. If you won't be convicted by the Spirit of God and believe Jesus to be the Savior of the world and call upon the name of the Lord as you have the conviction of the Holy Spirit, what makes you think that you'll do that when the Spirit is taken away? Yeah. So Paul's writing to them. He tells them, no, you're not in the tribulation. Know what you know what I've taught, and understand these things must happen. And then Paul admonishes them. In chapter 3, we only have 3 chapters here, Paul admonishes them to keep on keeping on. Amen. While they're on the earth. Don't be distracted by deceivers. Don't be distracted by some false doctrine. Know what you know, and serve the Lord. He turns to them and he says in verses 1 through 4, he asks for them to pray for him and to pray for the cause of Christ. Amen. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Pray and support the work of Christ all around the world. Knowing what's going to take place, and we can see it setting up. The great apostasy, there's going to come a one world religion, there's going to come a one world currency. We see all of that being put in place. as God has revealed to us what must happen before the rapture and the tribulation. So he says, knowing that while we still have the opportunities, while we're still here on this earth, we are the light of the world, we are the salt of the earth, and start doing all that you can for the promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we are to do in this New Testament church age, is we are to take the gospel into all the world so that all the world would have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And it's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to a place of repentance and get saved. Don't lose sight of that. Don't get caught up in future prophecy. Some people, that's all they wanted to listen to. That's all they focus their whole lives and mentality on what's the future prophecy? I think it's good God reveals it to us, but that shouldn't be the thing that drives you. The thing that should drive us as believers is the cause of Christ. And we should be praying for other like ministries all around the world. We should be looking to support missions that's going to establish churches like this, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. As a church, we need to continue to give as this church does. And I praise God for this missions-minded church that's enabling us to support so many missionaries so that we can support the work of Christ around the globe. That's why we're here. That's mainly our purpose, is to exalt Christ and promote Christianity. Yeah. So he says, pray and support the work of Christ. Verse 5, he says this, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience waiting for Christ. Love God. Don't lose sight of loving God and be patient as we look for his coming. Be patient. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. Let me just read it to you. The last verse of the Bible. The last verse of the Bible after God has completed. The last two verses he says here. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. And everyone would say, even so come, Lord Jesus. When it's time, it's going to happen like that. It doesn't mean that he's going to come tonight, but he could come tonight. But when he does come, it's going to be the blink of an eye, and we're going to be called up to meet with him in the air. Amen. And it could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be at any point in our life. Surely I come quickly. That's what God tells us. And our response, even so, come. Even so, come. Don't keep asking, are we there yet? I remember taking trips. Amen. The girls are back there. And I say, look at these mountains. Look at this scenery. Look at all this. And they're, are we there yet? You're missing out on the opportunity of life. You're missing out on serving and doing what God would have you to do if all you're concerned about is are we there yet? And sometimes I think even churches, we're not doing anything because we're just waiting on him to come. And preaching, it's going to come tonight, it's going to come tomorrow, and don't do anything. Let's just wait for his coming. No, waiting is not doing anything. It's doing everything we can. Live life. We have life. Live life until he comes. But live a Christian life. Support Christian values. Support Christian biblical doctrine. Live your life. Enjoy life. Enjoy the blessings that God has for you in marriage and children and family and friends and service and whatever it might be that God wants you to be in your career. Enjoy that. Look forward to that. But not at the expense of Christ. He's the one that gives us these opportunities to live life until the rapture. Live life and serve Him. He goes on and he tells us here in verse 6 through 15, be careful not to support or condone bad behavior in the church. Because can I tell you, the church has been the key in every generation since the very beginning. Jesus established His church, and it is a key to Christianity. It's the key to biblical Christianity. If you can destroy the church, you can hinder biblical Christianity. And he says this, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Because if you condone and you support bad behavior, the church will not stand for what the church ought to stand for. The church will not have the impact that God wants the church to have. The church will not be the refuge for godly Christianity that God wants it to be. He goes on, he says, for yourselves know you ought to follow, how you ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. They were wanting to set an example, set a testimony that you have to work and you have to do and serve God as God wants you to, not because we have not power or the position of authority. They were the apostles of God, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, that this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Every Christian ought to have a testimony of being a hard worker. Every Christian ought to have the testimony that Christ wants us to have. For we hear that they are some which walk among you disorderly. And they're setting an example to the world, this is Christianity, when that's not Christianity. We determine by the Word of God and by the example of Jesus Christ what is genuine Christianity. Amen. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but our busy bodies. Thinking that's your spiritual gift. That's not a spiritual gift. Not from God anyway. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Make sure that you are not pandering to those, that you are not supporting them, but get them to the place that they know they have to work. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Can I tell you, the church testimony, the true church's testimony, is going to become more and more important as the world gets darker and darker, that we remain the light. Be careful not to support and condone bad behavior in the church. Love one another. Encourage one another. Support one another as you can support one another. But we cannot condone that, which is a hindrance to genuine Christianity. The testimony of the church is important, and it will come under attack. Greater attack as we get closer to the day of the Lord. He ends it by saying, Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutations of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What a tremendous book of the Bible. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. The rapture is coming. Tribulation period is closer than it's ever been before. There's a greater need for the church to stand strong than it's ever had. The church is only as strong as its members. We can only shed light as our members shed light. I trust that we'll all want to do all we can to support the genuine biblical cause of Christ. Father, we bow before you now. We love you. Thank you for this book of 2 Thessalonians. I pray that we would have a better understanding of it as we've preached and taught on this tonight. Help us to be able to refer back to it whenever we have need to do just that. Now, bless in the invitation tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.